Let us pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity once again to gather together and to worship you, for the freedom we have to do so. And Lord, I pray as we are here in worship that you would continue to speak into our hearts and minds the things that we need to hear this day. May my words be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The scripture lessons for today are very, very interesting. And it's a passage that's actually a little difficult. It can be hard to read, and they're certainly have got a strong tone to them. And so for me this week, as I was wrestling with them, I had to really dig deeper to really find perhaps something that maybe I had been missing before. And interestingly enough, even though some scriptures for each of us are easier than others, and this one I think is hard, for me at least, I found myself, as I wrestled with the scripture more and more, finding more life and more light. In fact, as I read through the passage and studied and listened to perhaps those who know quite a bit more than me about the scripture, I found myself getting more excited not only about my own faith, but the ministry here. And so today, for us as a church, I'm going to focus on the gospel reading in Luke for our time, for my time sharing with each of you. And I want to encourage you, you've got it in your insert, and look along. If you have your Bible, great. I'd encourage us to actually be in the habit of bringing our Bibles to church. Even though we have it there in the insert, it's a great habit to have the scripture with you. And certainly as Lutherans, whose founder, whose namesake fought so hard to make sure that we could have this in our hands, we should perhaps be the first to have the scriptures in our hands. And so I encourage you to do that. And hopefully here over time, we're going to get in the habit of not only examining the scripture together in church, but perhaps reading it each week in preparation and after service is a part of our time. And so this happens right after our reading last week, where Jesus offers the challenge in Luke chapter 9 to the disciples to really give up everything that they have in order to follow him. And Jesus here is, this is kind of the commissioning of the disciples. He's sending them out to do ministry. And that's what's happening in this passage. And it's interesting because Jesus here uses the analogy of the harvest. And you know, certainly we don't have or participate in agriculture in this country, even in this area, like we used to. But Jesus uses these analogies about farming and agriculture for a lot of reasons. First, it was really relevant to the culture that day. Speaking to that culture, it fit them, they understood it, it made sense. And you know, there's something about these analogies that are pretty simple to understand. And so even for us today, even if you've never farmed or don't know much about farming, I know a little, dangerously little, that you can begin to kind of understand and track with these analogies. And here, Jesus is using the analogy of the harvest. And as I've read this passage before, and the beauty of the scriptures, you can read the same passage over and over again, and God will bring to light new things in different seasons of life and as you read it. I've thought so much about that notion that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's so much ministry, there's so much work, there's so much need, and there's so few willing to do it. And that's certainly part of what this passage is about. But as I started to look at this passage a little more, something struck me. That Jesus here is talking about the harvest and using the harvest analogy to create a sense of urgency. There's urgency to the harvest. Again, I know just enough to be dangerous. All right, so if you try to harvest too soon, that's not going to work out. And if you wait too long to complete the harvest, you're going to lose. In fact, a friend of mine who lives in Illinois was explaining to me that this harvest season is a very busy season, that you have to take advantage of every possible waking moment to work the fields, to get everything just right, to get the crop, to bring it in. This week, Dave Gallagher and I were talking a lot about cherries, and it resulted in a cherry pie, so I was all good with that. And so Dave's got a lot of cherries. And I was talking about picking cherries, and Dave was explaining to me, you know, it's almost too late. You know, there comes a time that even the cherries. Even the cherries themselves, they go bad. And so the house we bought had some cherry trees, so when we went to do the inspection, I, you know, rushed, hoping that it wasn't too late. And between perhaps the former owners and the birds and the end of the harvest, there was not a cherry left. Jesus is creating for us a sense of urgency, but reminding us that the harvest is plentiful. Because I asked Dave again, I said, well, did you pick all your cherries? He said, I could never pick all of my cherries. And there's so much truth to that that fits with what Jesus is saying here. That there's always fruit. There's always ministry. God is always working. You see, the fruit that Jesus is talking about here is many things. It's the need. It's the ministry that Jesus has brought to the world. It's the kingdom of God. It's the opportunities. There is so much harvest. And so Jesus wants to create for his disciples this sense of urgency about their work, about what they're to do, and to remind them that even though it might not look like it in their time in the world, great things are happening. The kingdom of God is unfolding in their world. Fruit is happening. There is a great harvest to be had. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when things are difficult or when you watch the news for more than 30 seconds, it can be hard to see fruit. And that's why I loved reading this passage this week, because it's that reminder that Jesus has for us that the kingdom of God is happening all around us, always and constantly, if we're willing to look for it. The harvest is there. And unlike the cherries at my house, it's not going away. The harvest is always there. God's kingdom is always happening. There is always need and opportunity. And so Jesus here is reminding the disciples perhaps of three things. That the kingdom of God has come near to them. He, Jesus, the kingdom of God has come near to them. And the kingdom of God, when he is going to be gone, is still going to be happening. It's still happening today. And that the kingdom of God will come to full fruition when Jesus returns. He's telling them that this matter, that looking for these opportunities, being a people who are about the business of the kingdom, is urgent work. See, that's as Christ followers who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be about the kingdom of God, about God's business, not about our needs or our success or failures, not about a particular political position. You know, all those things are fine. But the thing that's most important, the thing that our lives are to be about as Christ followers, is the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is telling these disciples, there are few workers. We have a role in the kingdom of God. Each one of us, as I was telling the kids, we all have a role in helping see God's kingdom happen on this earth. And so he wants the disciples to know that. But then he spends the rest of the passage kind of offering some disclaimers, because he knows it's going to be hard work. He knows what he's just said might sound nice, but the reality can be challenging. And so again, the first reminder is that the kingdom of God is near, that the kingdom of God is always near to us. Really, it just becomes about looking and listening. Because if we stop and we watch and we look and we listen, we can see the movement and the work of the Holy Spirit everywhere. Well, the reasons that Jessica and I are just so excited about what God's going to do in me and us and in this church is because we have seen so much kingdom of God stuff unfolding in this process, in our journey. From the little miracles of me being able to fix something without a disaster, to the bigger miracles of houses falling into place and travel plans working out. The kingdom of God is everywhere if we're paying attention, if we're looking. Even in the difficult moments, even in the difficult stories, I think sometimes that's when the kingdom feels most near. Jesus also warns the disciples that they're going to face one of two responses. He talks here kind of from verse 5 on down to verse 11. He talks about the two responses that they're going to get. So that's what happens to us. You know, when we bring God's love to somebody, when we reach out to somebody, when we're kind to somebody, when we try and tell somebody about God, we're going to get one of two responses. We're going to get an acceptance of that, or a rejection of that. In fact, if we're honest, when God speaks to us, whether through somebody else or through the scripture or through an event, we are the same way. We're either going to accept that or we're going to reject that. It's interesting. One of the ways I thought about this analogy that was helpful to me is when I'm flying on a plane. I don't know if you've ever flown on a plane or if you fly in planes a lot or recently. You know, you pack in like some sardines these days, and you know, so you're really cozy whether you want to be or not. And it's always interesting because now flights are much more full than they used to be, so you're almost always sitting next to somebody. And you can figure out pretty quickly whether you or they or either of you want to be in conversation or not. Right? And it's interesting because inevitably, especially with guys, but with everybody, inevitably the conversation always turns to, what do you do? Now for me, that's tricky. You know, because I know that depending on what I say, I'm going to get a response. You know, I might get a response of acceptance and excitement and curiosity, or I might get something in the middle, which is one of fear and trembling and one of need, maybe, but that's kind of over there. But, you know, I might get that kind of awkward silence or that anger towards God or maybe those negative experiences in the church. And so when I confess, and after reading this passage, I've got to change my approach here for this week, but you know, I confess that I, you know, sometimes when I want to deal with it, they say, what do you do? I say, I'm in nonprofit world. Right? It's true. You know, but other times, if I'm ready and willing to be honest, you know, I can say, I'm a pastor. And it always elicits a response. But I want you to notice something in this passage. I want you to look here, again, starting at verse 5. Jesus does something that, you know, I didn't quite pick up on as well as I did this time. He says, if you go and they accept your message, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And then he says, and if you go and they reject you, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. You see, it's not about me and my comfort. It's not about the guy or the gal sitting next to me and their response. Our job is to be faithful and to share the kingdom, to be about the business of the kingdom of God's dream for this world. The response is not our problem. The response of friends, of family, of culture, none of that is our deal. That's not, we don't own that. Jesus simply says, don't worry about the response. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And for me, that was a challenging thing to think about because for so many years, whether in the church or outside of the church, I have found myself worrying far too much about how people are going to respond to my faith or my views or expression of God's kingdom. And other times I've engaged in kind of these culture wars, these defensive things, this defensive posture about my faith. And that's not the kingdom response either. The kingdom of God has come near to you. You see, Jesus didn't just do this to warn the disciples. He did it to help prepare them for what was the God-like response, the Christ-like way of living. He did it so that they wouldn't be preparing necessarily a defense or an excuse on the airline to get out of the conversation, but to prepare them and point them to the kingdom. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Then Jesus points out, you know, every time you read a story or watch a movie, there are these key points. And so it's true in the scripture. There are kind of these key moments. And one of these key moments in this passage comes in verse 16. And it says, whoever listens to you listens to me. Now, there's a big difference between hearing and listening. If you are or ever been married or are or ever have raised children, you know there's a difference between hearing and listening. It reminds me of a little bit of a ridiculous story in our first year of marriage. You know, that first year of marriage is fun and interesting and adventurous. And, you know, we'd come home, and one of the first things we did when we got married was build a house. Bad idea. just didn't work out. And what would happen is I'd come home from work, you know, men and women were different, right? Good thing most of the time. And so I'd come home, I was done with work, I needed to just rest and, you know, kind of declutter my mind. I didn't really want to think about anything important or meaningful. And Jessica would come home from work and she wanted to tell me every single detail of her day, all at once in great conversation, which when you're a teacher, there's a lot of detail, a lot of conversations, a lot of moments. And I found myself frustrated and exhausted and I wanted to be left alone, but I'm like, oh, you're being a terrible husband. What do I do? And so finally we just started to talk about it. And it was really an interesting conversation. And so we created these silly little rules that really worked for us. Now, this may not be great marriage theory or practice. I'm not saying it is. But this is what we did and what worked for us. So for the first 10 minutes, I had like a 10-minute buffer zone, you know. Those first 10 minutes, there was just nothing. Just silence. I could kind of, you know. She was recognizing my need to do that. But I wanted to recognize her need to be heard. But what she told me was really interesting. She said, most of the stuff I don't need you to listen to. I just need to be able to say it. And I thought, oh, I'm onto something here. I got this. I'm onto something here. So literally what I did was I said, okay. I said, so here's what we'll do. You know, you just keep talking to me. And when I really need to pay attention and when I really need to listen, okay, you tell me and I will stop whatever I'm doing and I will look at you and I will listen and I will be the best husband I can be. And I'm not kidding you, for months, this is how I went home, 10 minutes of quiet, I go around the house fixing stuff, painting stuff, she's following me around, talking, I'm not listening to a thing, talking. She'd say, this is important, and I'd stop. And for us, it was silly and it was ridiculous. We don't do that anymore because then there's these kids that mess up the whole equation. But, you know, it really was a good practice for us as we thought about what it means to hear and what it means to listen. You see, Jesus doesn't mince words here. Our call as disciples is to listen. And so often we just hear. You know, that what God has to say to us in church, in our lives, in prayer, through worship, through others, it's just noise for us. And Jesus is saying, not just to the people the disciples are going to talk to and minister to, but to each of us. It's about the listening. And so we have to develop this posture of listening. And so Jesus goes on as if that list is not enough. He encourages them by reminding them that the ministry is not over. In fact, the ministry is not ever going to be over. Unlike the cherries, there's constant harvest. The ministry, the kingdom, doesn't end. God's work doesn't stop, ever. And he wants the disciples to know that. Even when you think about a fruit tree, even when there are no cherries, even when it goes dormant in the wintertime, stuff is happening in that tree that's going to help produce the cherries. And so sometimes it's true in our lives and even in our churches, in those challenging moments when it seems like nothing is happening, the harvest is getting ready. And so as I read this, something struck me as I was writing down my thoughts on this passage. And it had to do with my own life and my family and our season. But even the story of St. Mark's, as I've listened to each of you, tell the story in different ways. You see, the kingdom is happening here. You may not always see it or notice it, but I feel like the Holy Spirit is really brewing something here. That's what makes me so excited about being here, more than anything else. And see, God is up to something. And I don't know what it is. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I believe that the harvest is coming. And so for that, I'm excited. A little nervous, too, because I like to know. It's my personality. The harvest is coming. And so rather than worrying about success or failure, worrying about our needs or the challenges of our world, we're called to be a people of the kingdom. We're called to be about the business of God, loving others, and no matter what we experience in our homes, in our churches, in our community, being a people who say and live in a way that says, the kingdom of God is here. It's come near to you. And so my hope and prayer for me, as a person, as a pastor, for my family, for this church, for this community, for this world, is that we could be a people that are about the kingdom, that are rejoicing in the harvest, bringing more workers along, embracing the fruit that God has for us, delighting in it like a cherry pie. Because God has great things in store in our lives and our families, in this church, in the community, and in the world. And so may we be a people who are first and foremost, and perhaps only, about the business of the kingdom and about the great dream that God has for us, for this church, and for the world. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the scriptures and the power that they have. Help us to be a people who are first and foremost about your kingdom, being the people you've called and created us to be, listening well, praying fervently, living authentically, and God, looking for you in each and every turn of our lives. God, help this church, help us together be the people in the church that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.